last week in a message entitled Anticipating Our Gift, we explored Israel's Christmas expectations. We learned that despite Christ's fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, Israel, for the most part, was expecting a very different king, a very different kind of deliverer, and a very different kind of healer. We also explored the possibility that sometimes, even today, people have looked upon the Christ child with different hopes, different dreams, and different understanding. Many have seen him as merely an answer to their earthly problems, a person who will improve their lives, or someone who will just make everything right. And although he is all of those things, the Bible tells us that he is much, much more. Today, Christmas Day, I want to spend a few moments unwrapping this most precious gift, and hence the title of my message today, Unwrapping Our Gift. How do you unwrap Christmas presents on Christmas Day? Everybody has their own style, you know? Some are very careful and they methodically peel back the corners and then slide the box out really carefully as though they're really going to use that wrapping paper again. Others, of course, have a more direct approach. They tear into the paper like some kind of human shredder, and there's nothing left when they're done. Whatever your style is, the result is always the same. The gift gets exposed and the contents revealed. Having said all that, I'd like to ask you a question. What have you done with the gift that God has wrapped in human flesh just for you? Like last week, this morning I want us to take a look at a different passage in Scripture that talks about the gift or the gifts that God gives to us. It's a passage that, again, is seldom associated with Christmas. I know the content of this passage is dealing with another issue particularly, but the truth of our Christmas gift is really found in this passage. So turn with me to Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Paul is writing to Roman believers, and if you take this passage right out of context, it's actually a great verse for the holiday. The Apostle Paul writes, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Originally, Paul was talking or urging the Romans, the Christians in Rome, to be sensitive and non-judgmental toward other believers who abstained from eating meat because they felt like it would violate their conscience and perhaps even be sinful. But what we're interested in this morning really is the last part of verse 17, where Paul says, "The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Like the Magi's three gifts to the Christ child, these are the three presents that God gives to each of his children on that first Christmas. And he continues to give those gifts to every one of us every day. Over the years, my wife and I have been invited to many weddings, and we always face the same challenge of what to give the new married couple. And so we've standardized our gift, and we've come up with something that we think is rather unique, and you may be familiar with it. It's called the red plate. And it's something that is very special, and it's something that we use in our own family to commemorate a birthday or a special event like graduation or, you know, something. So when someone in the family has earned the red plate, they get to have dinner or whatever meal it is served to them on the red plate. It's something very special. God's gift to his children is just like that. When you boil it all down, righteousness and peace and joy are God's special gifts to those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Last week we introduced you to the first of these gifts, and that is the gift of righteousness. Remember in Romans chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Paul said, just as we've heard earlier, "For if by the transgression of one," meaning Adam, "death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Adam's sin, his willful disobedience to God, became a blot, a stain, if you will, and it affected all of his descendants from generation to generation to generation. This willful disobedience has been passed down to us. Theologians call it the imputation of Adam's sin. It was imputed or passed down to each one of us. So we have a natural inclination to sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "There are none righteous, no, not one." And then again in Romans 3:23, it says that "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And back in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, Paul writes, "For as through the one man's disobedience," that is Adam, "the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one," namely Christ, "and the many will be made righteous." Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. It's interesting, it's S-U-N, not S-O-N. The Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings. The light of God's righteousness has shone upon us, given to us as a gift to all of mankind through Jesus Christ, through Emmanuel, God with us. But that gift must be opened in order for it to be received. And it must be recognized and applied in our hearts day by day and moment by moment. Have you been drawn to that gift? Have you been drawn to that gift even this year? A gift whose wrapping paper has actually been stained with the blood of Calvary. The second gift we find in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, is the gift of peace. When you think of peace, what do you envision? A calm lake, a beautiful field with the wind just blowing over the grass. Everybody has that special vision, that special place that they think about when they think about peace. Americans have sought peace in many different ways, yet it all seems to be artificial and temporary. The poet Longfellow was certainly on to something, and he felt the same way when he wrote, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Maybe he had good reason to despair. If you're a student of history, you'll recognize that 85% of all of history has been embroiled in war and conflict. But into this cynical, weary, strife-filled world, there comes the gift of peace from the author of peace. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. The angels carried that same message to the shepherds at Christ's birth when they said, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men upon whom God's favor rests. But when Jesus began his public ministry, he must have knocked a lot of people on their heels. They had been awaiting the fulfillment of the prophecies of peace. But this is what Jesus said to them. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace. I have not come to bring peace to the earth, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies shall be the very members of his own household. You see, that's the way it is with Jesus Christ. He is a stone that makes men stumble, a rock that makes men fall. We can't step around him. We can't step over him. He is, of course, the Prince of Peace. To the casual Bible student, this must seem like an unreconcilable contradiction. To those people who haven't yet received the gift of God, Jesus' statements do seem to really be opposed to the Old Testament prophecies of him bringing such a peace. Turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 27. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and in the context of telling them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he says to them, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So now Jesus is yet again telling us that he does give us peace. But what kind of peace is he actually talking about? The word Jesus uses for peace here in the Greek is eirene. It's translated peace, but like so many other words in the Greek, it has a much deeper meaning than that. It also means quietness or rest. Literally, it means to be at one with one's self. To be at one with one's self. In other words, the kind of peace given by God through his Son is the absence of inner conflict. The absence of that inner struggle. You see, the biblical definition of peace is not the absence of outer conflict. It is the presence of an inner calmness. It is being able to really rest, knowing that whatever is going on around me, as Pastor Bill often says, God's got this. God's got this. I needn't fear because I am at peace with God. The only way to have that kind of peace of spirit is to be in a proper relationship with the Prince of Peace. To be able to rest not in our own sufficiency, but in Christ's. Isaiah wrote, But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. The Apostle Paul told the believers in Rome, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace on earth and mercy mild. Why? Why? Because God and sinners are reconciled. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the new-born king. The third gift that I would like to unwrap this morning is the gift of joy. In Psalm 16, verse 11, the psalmist writes, "In thy presence is the fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever." Psalm 95, verse 1 says, "O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." That's a song that only God's children can sing. The prophet Isaiah tells us where all of this joy comes from and why we can be so happy. In Isaiah 44, verse 23, he writes, "Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a joy or a shout of joy, you mountains, O forest and every tree on it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he shows forth his glory." Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10 declares, "Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst." As is the case with so many Old Testament prophecies, there is a near fulfillment and there's also a far fulfillment, or a meaning or an event that will come to pass first, and then a meaning and an event that will ultimately come to pass. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we read the near fulfillment of this prophecy. Luke writes, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were petrified. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" And before Jesus left this world, before his ascension, in John 17, he prayed to the Father that our joy may be filled. We sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." And we are also singing, "A thrill of hope, our longing heart rejoices, for soon shall dawn that glad eternal morn. Fall on your knees, with joy lift up your voices." So I ask you again, do you have that kind of joy this morning, this Christmas day? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, that joy will always elude you. If you are a believer and you've misplaced that gift, Jesus invites you to find where you've put it and enjoy it again. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the Apostle Paul told the believers in Rome, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking," as much as we enjoy that, especially now. "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." So when you go back home this morning and look under the tree for those three gifts, and while you're down there on your knees, ask God to open your heart so this Christmas you can enjoy more than just eating and drinking, but you can enjoy those three gifts of righteousness, peace, and joy. Let's pray. Father, too many Christmases find us exhausted. Exhausted from all of the preparation, the anticipation, the gift buying and wrapping and all of the stuff that goes along with it. God, I pray that this afternoon we'll be able to step back and contemplate the gift that you have given to us, wrapped in human flesh, the gift of Emmanuel, the fact that we have been reconciled, fallen man has been reconciled back into the presence of a holy and righteous God. And if that weren't enough in itself, you have also given us the gift of righteousness, peace, and joy. Because we know through Jesus Christ, we are back into a proper relationship with you. So, Father, as we celebrate the birth of the Christ child, may we also celebrate what that birth has accomplished on our behalf. That ultimately that baby would indeed die for us, take upon himself our sin, and reconcile us to Almighty God. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you have done through Jesus Christ. And we praise you for what you continue to do in our lives day by day and moment by moment. May we praise you now and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.